Lord, we're grateful for the time we have this morning to be able to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And I just, I pray that you would use this time to overwhelm us with a gratefulness and appreciation for what has been done for us that would motivate us to go out and to glorify you. And everything we think and say and do, all of it done for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus 35 this morning. Exodus 35. And before I read Exodus 35, I just want to do this like bookends. We're going to end with communion like we would normally do. But I just want to think about, what is this? What is this? Why are we doing this morning? Grape juice, crackers. And I just want to say that this is not a peripheral thing. It's not something that is kind of on the edge that occasionally we just kind of like, oh yeah, and by the way, we just need to. No, what this is and what it's doing is helping us remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not peripheral. In fact, we need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. And Christ gave us the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave us this meal to remind us. To remind us, as often as you eat and drink, you show the Lord's death until he comes. So he's going to return, and Jesus said when he was giving this to his disciples, I'm not going to eat again of this until that day. Looking forward to the day that Jesus would return and there will be this marriage feast, a beautiful thing where the bride of Christ, his church, his people, will be united with him. And we look forward to that, and we're not to forget about that. We need to be reminded because we forget. These reminders, scripture's so repetitious, it's God's mercy in this that he is saying, here, remember, remember, you need this. Here's the Lord's Supper. When you gather, when you do this, remember and identify with the sacrifice of your Lord and Savior, the one who unifies all of you different people, men, women, boys, girls, all different walks of life, all have been made one, united through the blood of Christ. A beautiful thing. So this is a celebratory meal to be eaten when we decide to remember and identify with his death again. And it's with thankful hearts and then really this maybe recalibrated minds that we go and we live the way that he wants us to live. For when we consider what has been done for us on the cross, our response as believers is humility and gratitude. When we consider what's been done for us, our response as believers is humility and gratitude. Humbling. Is it not humbling? As you consider you, don't think about anyone else, you, that God loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross and pay the penalty for you. That's humbling. And our heart response, gratitude, thankfulness, overflowing in thankfulness for what has been done. I think that that's David, the man after God's own heart. You read through the Psalms. Yes, there are some deep Psalms where he's struggling and grappling. But over and over and over again, what's the theme he comes back to? thankfulness. I'm thankful for what God has done for me, despite me and my unworthiness. I am grateful. He got back to it. We, using this celebratory meal, this is one of the tools, one of the things that helps us as believers recalibrate, because we forget. I can be on a high today, spiritual high today, and tomorrow, realistically, I could be on a high this morning, and by tonight, I can be in a totally different place. I mean, it's embarrassing how quickly I can shift. Yes, God, I'm so thankful. Oh, my goodness. Life is just terrible. I cannot understand why in the world. Why, God? Why would... So I'm thankful that Jesus knew. He knew we would need reminded. And so he gave us the Lord's Supper to stop and to remember, to identify with what he has done for us. And with our hearts moved by what Christ has done for us, then it results in our service, joyful service. It's amazing as we look at Exodus 35 that we see this similar progression. We see God reminding them that they must not forget, that they must remember what has been done for them. They must remember the why for what they're doing. And he gave them the Sabbaths. What was their purpose? To recalibrate them, to turn their minds to the reality that their God was the one providing for and directing them. So let's read Exodus 35. We'll read it in its entirety and then talk down through it. Exodus 35, verse 1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord." And here comes the listing of the different tabernacle items and the things that would be gathered together. "Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate or breastpiece." Now, if you're reading this and you're going, "Yeah, this sounds familiar," this is because we've read through all of this stuff already in a little bit expanded version as God was giving these instructions to Moses the first time on the mountain, now 80 days plus earlier. And there's just a subtle tagging or nagging thought here. Man, it was a while ago that these things were given. These instructions were first given before the golden calf incident. God's purpose, his desire, was for this to have been done already. This would have been done a time ago. But their sin cost. There were lives lost. There was time lost. Sin has consequences. Make good decisions. The goal, the point, is we want to get to these places of service and obedience without the regret, right? And that's why when we talk about having teens here and having adults here and this idea of being able to guide and direct spiritually, it's needed. Our goal is that those behind us don't make the same mistakes that we've made, don't have to go through the same consequences that we've had to go through, don't lose the same time that we've lost. It's there. It's got to be acknowledged. The reason this sounds familiar is because this was the plan a while ago. But we are so thankful that our God is merciful. He's merciful. He didn't leave them. And remember the cinematic moment of last week that God did renew the covenant and he continued to be merciful to this people. He says, I will not leave you. I will covenant with you. I will still be with you. That's God's mercy that allows this chapter to be read, that allows this to happen. All of these things are being gathered for the tabernacle, God's dwelling place with the children of Israel. Verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. Notice each time it says that phraseology, their hearts stirred them, their spirit moved them. Okay, they all come, middle of verse 21, and they bring the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hairs or tanned ram skins or goat skins, they brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled with him the spirit of God with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he, God, has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Wow. It's happening. This is exciting. They are getting to do this. It's time to work. But before we get to that, what does this chapter start with? Moses assembles them all, and he tells them, these are the words, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. What does he say? Again, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest. Work, work. 6 days work shall be done. Scripture says a lot about work. The book of Proverbs, wisdom book, full of sayings about work and how we are to work. Here are just a few of them. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. The children of Israel were not to be a lazy people. They were to work. Just because they knew that their God was ultimately in control and that he was the provider of everything didn't mean they could sit back and lay in their beds and turn over and roll over and think that everything was going to be brought to them. No, they were called to work. God has designed for us to work and to work hard. It's wise. There's wisdom in it. God desires for his children to be diligent, to be skillful, and to work hard. But don't forget why you work. Because we can. Because we lose sight so quickly, and the work becomes the goal. The work becomes the God, and we forget why we're doing it. And God designed for the children of Israel to have one in 7 days. They would work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they would rest. A day to take for solemn rest, wholly dedicated to the Lord. And there were consequences for anybody who worked on the Sabbath. Anybody who disregarded that day and used it as any other day. They weren't supposed to use it as any other day. They were supposed to stop their hard work, their diligence, and they were supposed to prepare beforehand for the day of rest. And so as you read about all the preparations, sundown on Friday, work ceased until sundown on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. They rested. What did that do? Well, it kept them from doing like we probably would do and stay up late working on Friday night. Well, I can't work tomorrow, so I'm just gonna work really late into the night. So I'm absolutely wasted on the day of rest. No, they couldn't. They had to stop on the night before at sundown. They had to stop and they were supposed to prepare for that day. It was a day of rest. Food was supposed to be prepared beforehand. Sticks were supposed to be gathered for the fires beforehand. You prepared for the Sabbath so that on that day, the women didn't have to cook. It was done already. The men didn't have to work. All the preparation was done already. They could take a whole day. Say, what in the world would you do for a whole entire day? That's a good question. We would do well to ask ourselves, what would we do for a whole entire day dedicated to just communing with our God and worshiping him? What would that have done for the children of Israel if they stopped their labors and they spent a whole day focusing on their God? And man, if anyone was caught working, disregarding the Sabbath, and I do believe that it brings up this question about, well, what about staying warm? Did you just have to, if the fire went out, sit there and be miserable in the cold, teeth chattering until sun went down so you could finally go start a fire again? And this stuff is talked about and argued about, debated. really all through history, and even the Israelites, they talked back and forth about what could you do and what couldn't you do. And in the New Testament, I think Jesus does shed some light on that and helps them see that the Sabbath was made for them not to endure. It wasn't made to be a burden. So works of necessity, lighting a fire to be warm, yes, gather the wood ahead of time. Be prepared. Have a fire there. Be warm. Worship your God. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff talked about. There's the one reference of a guy who was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and he was stoned. So it wasn't supposed to be taken lightly by any means. Disregarding this, gathering sticks to work, to continue on in your regular labors, it wasn't just a trivial offense. No, this was an offense against God, their God, who said, "You're my people. This is what I desire for you. Do this." When we disobey, it is an offense and a sin against God. We must obey with diligence. There was a seventh day, one in seven, to rest. The Sabbath was not a peripheral thing for them. It was central to their existence. Everything they did in their work throughout those 6 days was motivated by a desire to bring glory to their God, who they communed with for a whole entire day, and who during that time, their hearts and minds were recalibrated and recentered on all that their God had done for them. So don't forget why you're doing what you're doing, Israel. As you go and as you work and you build this tabernacle, and there is a zeal and a passion and an excitement, don't forget why you're doing it. That zeal and passion and excitement, it's good. It is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11 talks about this concept also. Paul says, "For when we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." There's a godly grief, a recognition of our sin, a contrition, a humility, an appreciation for God's mercy shown to us that then motivates us. The mercy of God motivates us to then go and do and live. So it's this concept is here in Exodus, it's there in 2 Corinthians. It can be said in a negative. If we lack the eagerness to serve him, then it's probably true that we're losing sight of the mercy of God that's been shown to us. God's mercy has been shown to each of us. I know there's often, for those of us, myself included, in this boat, who've grown up in church, parents loved God and raised us in church, going to church. You can have this inferiority testimony complex where, man, I just wish I had a testimony where I was just, you know, saved out of years of drugs and alcohol and prostitution and gambling and, you know, I just, all those, I just wish that I had that so then I could have a powerful testimony of God's grace and mercy. And that's, God's mercy has been shown to each and every single one of us. We all have to pray and ask God, "God, show me how you have been merciful to me." We each should be overwhelmed with a heart of humility and gratitude. Each of us should be moved in our hearts to serve him. That's the language here of Exodus 35. As they remembered what's been done, how, what motivated them? How did they do this? How did they accomplish this task? Who was doing it? It's the people whose hearts motivated them. It says it over and over and over again. Whose hearts moved them. Verse 20, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him. Verse 22, all who were of a willing heart. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them. Verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them. This wasn't done begrudgingly. There's an excitement about this. They remember what's been done and they're all unified in what they're doing. Man, God is so good. He's been merciful to us. What do I have that I can give? What do you need, Moses? Tell us, give us the list. I'm ready. Here it is. The reality is some, as you read through this, it does. It leaves space for some to not. There were some who didn't. Why? Why? You have to ask. What would have kept somebody from partaking, from joining in this blessing of serving their God? What would it have been? Well, it's the same thing that keeps us from joyfully joining in and serving. We treasure the things around us more than the one who gave them to us. It's here. This wasn't a, everyone shall take 12 ounces of this. Everyone shall gather 4 yards of this. Everyone, no. No, as you read this, there's just an excitement for those who have seen and remembered what God has done and they joyfully are acting. It wasn't burdensome for them. This wasn't a weighty thing. Their heels weren't dug in and they were being dragged, kicking and screaming to give. No, this was with joy. It's sad. It's sad as you study through the Old Testament how the Sabbath did become something that was used as a burden and as a weight. And they missed. They missed the heart of why they were doing what they were doing. Why they were there. And so Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 11. Turn over there. Matthew chapter 11. And he helps correct their thinking as many had begun to make this burdensome. And they lost the heart. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then, chapter 12, verse 1, probably a story many of us are familiar with. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And the Pharisees saw it and they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something, greater than the temple is here." That's a powerful statement. "I tell you something. Something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls." This is a better rest that Jesus offers. Not just physical rest, which we need, but this, what he offers, is a spiritual rest. Have you ever felt spiritually restless? Have questions? What's the meaning of life? There has to be something more than this. What's going to happen when I die? Those are restless questions. And all these questions, God wants to answer for you. He has. He wrote in his word. He's told us that we are all sinners, separated from God because of our sin, and we're destined for hell to pay for our sin. But he also tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God allows you to still live and breathe because he's merciful to you. He is being merciful to you. Don't continue to search elsewhere. Come to Jesus and live and rest. Come to him. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The marvelous story recorded in Scripture for us is that though we could not go to God, God came to us. He came here. Jesus was born as a man into this world, and he came to save sinners, to lay down his life in my place and your place. Sinners like us. There's nothing more to be done. The work for heaven to gain eternal life, that work is finished. It was finished by Jesus on the cross. You say, well, man, that sounds too easy. Just believe, just place my trust in him. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair. You're right. It's not fair. It's mercy. Our God is merciful that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are given new life. We are a group of people unified through the blood of Jesus, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. We, the church, we should be overwhelmed with gratitude and thankfulness. We see that the New Testament church was. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us what they devoted themselves to. After Pentecost, many received the life that Jesus offers. And what did they do? What did those who had just been given new life do? Well, Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which, if we could summarize that up, that's Bible study. To the study of what Jesus had said and taught the apostles, to the study of how Jesus had revealed himself through the Old Testament. That's what they were doing. They were devoting themselves to the study of God's word and to the revelation of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the study of the word, to fellowship with each other, to the breaking of bread. And when it says the breaking of bread there, it's talking about the Lord's Supper that was given and instituted by Jesus. They devoted themselves to eating of this meal and remembering the rest that we have in Jesus. That's what they did. That's what they devoted themselves to. That word right there, there's a sold outness. That's a made up word, okay? There's an abandoned, devoted to this. They gave themselves to it. Why? Because there was nothing else to give themselves to that was worth more. This is it. This is it. If we have life in Christ, what else is there? We've got to remind ourselves of this. And so I'm so thankful that we get to pause. And that the scenes of the cross can flood our memories again, lest we forget. So I invite the men who will help us in the serving of the Lord's Supper to prepare. And then I'll just pray that God would help us during this time to heed the warning of Paul. Don't take of this unworthily. Okay, this is serious. This isn't just something you're doing. This is serious. If there's sin, the sin that separated you from God in the first place, if there's sin in you that separates you from the brothers and sisters that we're supposed to be unified with, if there's sin, deal with it. Confess it to God and go to your brother and sister. Do it. It's worth it. This is the time to do that. Don't take of this unworthily or tritely. Confess, forsake, And remember, let's pray. Lord, what you have done for us is wondrous. And I pray that as we take this time, our minds would be overwhelmed with gratitude for the mercy shown. In your name we pray. Amen.